How we doing, y'all? Everybody feeling good? I love the 11 men because they're screamers and there's hollerers. And I mean, I love the 9 too, but it's sort of quiet. So I just love it. It's exciting, man. If you're new with us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here. I really mean that. We'd love to connect with you. So please find one of us as pastors after the service. We'll be out in the lobby. We'd love to shake your hand. Go by the welcome desk. Hopefully you all have received your first John journals. Wave them up in the air again. I know we did this last Sunday, but if you got those, awesome. This is one of the things we love to do here at Emmaus Church is equip our people with like ability to take notes and write stuff down because we talk about it in our mission community groups and all that stuff throughout the week. So hopefully you have one. If you don't have one, that's our free gift to you. Please go by the welcome desk. Make sure you get one of those. You're even welcome to go now. We'd love for you to have one. And we're in a series now, week two of our First John series. We preach the books of the Bible here at Emmaus Church, as if you call Emmaus home, you know. And we happen to be in this incredible New Testament book called, we call First John. And so I'm going to pray for us real quick. We're going to dive in and just see what the Lord has for us today. So King Jesus, Thank you that your mercies are new. Your mercies are new for us today. You're a loving God. You're a loving King. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word that we get to spend time in it today. And Lord, I know that throughout the week, there's so much noise. There's so many other voices vying for our attention and so many other things pulling at us. And yet I pray, Lord, that as we're gathered today here in this church, that you would captivate our hearts, our minds, our attention, that you would speak to us. There are people here today who do not know you as their great God and Savior. They've never turned from their sin. They've never bowed the knee to you, Jesus, never trusted in you for their salvation. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you save them today. There are people today who have, Lord, they trust in you and they love you and they know you, but they are so discouraged and they're hurting and they're walking through some trial. And then there are those in here who are just like really, really joyful, Lord, and really in a good spot. And yet we need to be reminded of your truth, your word, what you want, what you've said. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you take your word and that you would speak it today. I pray that you speak through me, your servant, not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of your Holy Spirit's power, that the faith of the people of Emmaus Church may never rest on a man's wisdom, but on the power of God. And I pray that you speak powerfully to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So I'll start with this. I believe it was Saturday, I'm with my daughter, my youngest daughter, Madeline. We're out running errands. We're out on the town just kind of getting some stuff done. And at some point, I looked at my gas gauge and I saw that I had almost a quarter of a tank of gas. So I started to get nervous because I don't let my gas gauge get below a certain level. I'm sort of, I'm strange like that. Whereas my wife will ride around with the light on for 3 days, right? Just seeing how far she can go. And so I had to get gas. And so I pull into one of those grocery store gas stations, you know the type, the grocery store gas stations. And these are different than the other gas stations, like the convenience store gas stations, because what makes the grocery store gas station so unique is they have the little fort for the cashier. You know what I'm talking about? The little room that's smaller than a prison cell, and he's got to sit there for hours on end and just do his job. Seems pray for that person. So I pull into one of those, and how many of y'all been to a gas station like that, the grocery store gas station, right? So if you have, you know that you have the fort, and then outside the fort, you have all these shelves, right? And these shelves contain like melted candy bars and expired beef jerky and all the things and, you know, Funyuns. And then they have on the side of the fort, they have these big coolers. And the coolers are full of drinks, right? Full of sodas and all this stuff. And the idea is this. You stop at one of these gas stations and you go and you pick up one of these snacks. The idea is you're supposed to walk up to the window where the cashier is and you're supposed to pay for the snack with money because we live in a civilized society with laws, right? We don't live in an anarchy where you just do whatever you want. So that's the idea. You get a snack, you go pay for it. This is where it gets crazy. So I'm pumping my gas, minding my own business. My daughter's in the car. I'm just sort of, you know, doing the thing, not thinking about anything. And then all of a sudden, this white Honda pulls up and parks on the other side of the pump from where I am. And because I'm sort of neurotic and I have trust issues when I'm around strangers, I'm watching this person, okay? So the guy gets out of his car. Picture this. He gets out of his car. He looks over at me. I'm just like, okay. Then he turns around. He walks over to one of the coolers on the side of the little fort. He kind of takes inventory of all the drinks. He reaches in. He pulls out a gigantic energy drink, you know, more acid that could, you know, strip the paint off a plane and one of those things. And he pulls it out, looks at it, and then he glances inside the window at the cashier, and the cashier is this younger guy who's distracted by his phone, probably looking at TikTok or something like that, just kind of looking down like this, and he notices that the cashier doesn't see him, and so the guy turns around, gets back into his car, shuts the door, and drives away. And immediately I'm thinking to myself, did I just witness a crime? Like, it took me a second. I'm like, what just... I think I just encountered a criminal mastermind. Like, I think I just saw a criminal act take place. It's like Law and Order gas station edition, and I feel like I just witnessed something that I should report. This is what just happened. What just happened, right? And so I'm noticing this, and I'm thinking to myself, what just, and y'all got to understand, some of y'all already know this, my favorite TV show of all time is Cops. So I've already got the Bad Boys theme song playing in my mind. I'm thinking in that vein, going, what do I do to help rectify this situation? I've got to, you know, citizen's arrest. And so I'm thinking to myself, I've got to do something, right? My adrenaline's pumping because I just saw a crime. The guy took a five-finger discount of a Red Bull and just drove away. And so I'm like, no way. And so I start to walk to the cashier for it. My daughter in the car sees this and she screams out the window, Dad, where are you going? I said, be right back, baby. I'm going to report a crime. And so I walk up to this guy. The cashier guy is in the cell. And I look at him and he's, y'all, I don't know if he's 21 years old, but if he was 21, I promise he was a 21-year-old who can't shave yet, right? He was very, very, very young and looked like he still drinks juice boxes, okay? Just a very young guy. And so I looked at him, and as soon as I looked at him, he looks up at me, he goes, Not a how are you today, not a how may I help you, just a, and that should have been my clue that this is probably not going to go well, right? Just when he gave me the head nod. I said to him, I said, did you just see that? He said, did I see what? I said, you didn't see that white car? He said, what white car? I said, bro, you just had a white car pull right there. The guy walked over to your cooler, took out a drink, got back in his car, drove away. He stole a drink, didn't pay for it. True story, y'all. The cashier looks at me, he goes, what do you want me to do about it? Now listen, I realize I'm not this dude's parent. But everything in me at this moment wants to put him on restriction. You ever had that? I'm seriously, I just want to look at him and go, what? Excuse me? Don't talk to me like that. Go to your room, young man. You're grounded, right? No more juice boxes for you. That's what I want to say to this guy. Like, what do you mean, what do you want me to do about it? Couldn't believe he said this. How many of y'all ever had a moment where somebody did something or said something to you, and at that moment, you're like, oh, no. And at that moment, you know what you should say because you're a Christian. But then you have this long list of things you want to say because you're a sinner. You know what I'm saying? That was this moment for me. I'm going, what in the world just happened? Like, did he really just say, what do you want me to do about it? And this stunned me, man. I was shocked by this. I didn't know how to respond. So I looked at him. I said, well shouldn't you maybe call somebody? He looks back down at his phone. He goes, nah, happens all the time. Ain't nothing I can do about it. And again, man, I'm stunned because I'm thinking to myself, dude, what do you mean there's nothing you can do about it? This was crazy to me, right? Like, I reported a crime to this guy who works at the place where said criminal activity happened, and he says, ain't nothing I can do about it. What do you want me to do about it, right? It's like I just asked him to do something impossible, like solve world hunger or fly to the moon on a unicorn or some kind of crazy thing like that. He's like, there's nothing I can do about it. And the crazy thing is that at this moment, here's what's so ironic. At this moment, I'm more frustrated at the cashier than the thief. I'm just going, how is this, like, what kind of world do we live in? when people just don't care anymore. I'm thinking, you're paid to care. It's your job to care. It's the right thing to care. You're supposed to care. But this guy didn't even care. Their gas station had become just this free Red Bull buffet for anybody, the entire community, and this guy didn't care anything about it. So I looked at him and I shook my head in disbelief. And I walked away. And I reached in the cooler and grabbed a Red Bull, ran to my car, drove home. What? I didn't do that. But I totally wanted to, right? I totally wanted to. Now, here's the thing, family. Here's what, by the way, I'll give you the address of that guy. I'm kidding. Here's what bothered me so much about this particular situation, family. It was that this guy was refusing to care about something he was supposed to care about. He should have cared. It was right to care. He was supposed to care, and he was refusing to care. Listen, how many of you in here would agree that there are certain things in this life that we are supposed to care deeply about? Amen? There's certain things in this life we're never supposed to be apathetic about, but instead we should care a lot about. We should care a lot about those things. For instance, if you have a job, you ought to care about that job. You ought to want to do a good job. You ought to care deeply about that job if you have a job. Could you imagine not caring about your job? You show up late every single day with a big Starbucks in your hand. Every email you send has the same subject heading. Oops, forgot again, right? Multiple times during the day, you got to take 1 hour mental health breaks because hard work triggers you, right? Just too difficult. I mean, no, listen, if you have a job, you should care about your job. You should want to do a good job. You should want to glorify God with the way that you work at your job. Additionally, how many of y'all in here agree that if you have kids, you should care about your kids? Like, I mean, really, this is 101, right? I mean, if you have kids, you should care about your kids. You should never be apathetic about your children. You imagine not caring about your kids? Mommy, daddy, what's for dinner? I don't know, figure it out. We got water, boil something. Alexa, parent my children, right? You imagine just like not caring about your kids, not caring about their well-being. Furthermore, if you're married, you ought to care about your marriage. Your marriage should be a priority. Your relationship with your spouse should matter. You should want to be friends. You should want to communicate. You should want to be close, right? Listen, let's just be honest, y'all. In this fallen world, marriage is already hard enough. I promise you it gets harder when you don't care about it. I promise you it gets harder when you don't make it a priority, man, right? Happy anniversary, honey. Oh, it's our anniversary? Who knew? It's not a great situation, right? To not communicate, to not care, to not make that stuff a priority. Here's the big idea, beloved. Listen, here's the big idea. Here's why I say all of that for this. When I don't care enough about the things that I ought to care most about, that always leads to pain, and it always leads to disappointment, and it always leads to regret. When I don't care enough about the things that I ought to care most about, it always eventually leads to a lot of pain and a lot of regret. I don't think anybody's ever gotten to the end of their lives and thought to themselves, wow, I sure am glad that I ignored all the things that should matter most. That was an awesome decision. It always leads to pain and regret. Now, having said all that, let me say this as we set things up for this morning. In a world where there are quite a few things that you and I should care deeply about, I want to be clear about something, family. Out of all the things in this life you should care about deeply, there is nothing in this life that you should care about more deeply than your relationship with the God who created you. You want to talk about priorities, man? You talk about the things that should matter. This is one of the reasons why Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else should be added unto you. Like your ultimate priority, the main thing that you should care about is your relationship with the God who loves you, created you, and placed you in this world. How could anything possibly compare to that? And incidentally, that idea is exactly what brings us back to our series in 1 John. Because I don't know if you were here last week or not, but for those of you who weren't here last week, you need to understand that this brother John, who's writing this letter that we know as 1 John, this guy was one of Jesus's original disciples. And at this moment, he's writing this letter when he's about 80 years old. So he's an old man at this point. And you got to understand, man, that at this moment, this guy, John, is the last living disciple of Jesus. He's the last disciple of Jesus who still got breath in his lungs, because at this moment, all the other disciples have been martyred for their faith. They've all been murdered, specifically because they refused to deny that Jesus really is God, that he really did live the perfect life, that he really did die on a cross, really did rise again, really did ascend into heaven. They said, we're not going to deny the things that we've seen and heard. We saw it. We heard it. We know it's true. And they were willing to die for it. And so now at this moment, John is the last person alive. Think about this. He's the last person alive who actually walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, heard Jesus, witnessed everything that Jesus did during his 3.5-year public ministry, was there when Jesus was betrayed, was standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus died on the cross. It's the last person alive who saw Jesus risen from the grave, watched Jesus ascend into heaven. He's a firsthand eyewitness to all of that stuff, man. And now he's writing 1 John, and this is really important to understand. The reason why John is writing this letter is this. There's a group of people in a church or in multiple churches at this moment who are really struggling in their faith. John's writing this letter to people who are struggling in their faith and having lots of doubts. Let me just ask you in a moment of transparency, how many of you in here would be honest enough to admit that there have been seasons in your life, maybe it's even right now, man, there have been seasons in your life where you just honestly, dude, you struggled in your faith. Like with doubts, questions. I mean, there's seasons where you're like, is this stuff really real? Is this, can I trust this? Is this for real? Like, this seems far-fetched. Is this real? Now you gotta understand, these people John's writing to. They're struggling with really difficult questions. They're doubting some of this stuff. They're doubting whether any of this stuff is even true. They've had these false teachers come in and teach all this goofy stuff, and now they're really confused. And you gotta remember, man, this is a day and age. These people didn't have Bibles yet, right? They're the apostles' teaching, but they didn't have Bibles they could run to and verses to memorize. So they're all really confused. They're like, look, can we trust this stuff about Jesus? And so at this moment in history, man, these people are wrestling with questions like, whoa, time out. Now, is Jesus really God? Like really in flesh, God dwelt? Like, is Jesus really God? And did he really live a perfect life? I mean, how's that even a thing? He lived a perfect life. And did he really die on a cross? Seriously? And if he did die on a cross, did his death really accomplish anything for me? And when I die one day, does anything really gonna happen to me? Am I gonna live beyond this life? And did he really rise from the grave? And can I really trust his words? Can I really trust the Bible? See, family, those are all the questions I wrestle with. How many of y'all have ever wrestled with any questions like that at all, right? Come on, let's be honest. Now, here's the deal. What you need to understand is there's a main question underneath all of those questions. The main question underneath all of those questions is this question right here. Should I really care about any of this stuff, man? Like, is this book really worth caring about? Is the message in this book really worth caring about? Is what we're doing right now, man, coming together and singing songs and doing this weird stuff, like, is this even worth caring about? Is this worth making a priority in our lives? That's the primary question underneath all the other questions, is this worth caring about? That's the question these people are struggling with. And I'll just be honest with you. I was thinking about this week, man. I, for one, I'm glad that these people 2,000 years ago were struggling in their faith. I'm glad they were. And here's why I say that, family. The reason I'm glad these people 2,000 years ago were struggling in their faith is because 1 John actually teaches all of us a very important lesson. And the lesson is this. People have been struggling in their faith for a very long time. People have been wrestling with doubts about God and doubts about the Bible for a very long time. You're going to understand that wrestling with this kind of stuff is not like some first or some 21st century phenomena, right? Like even back in the first century, these people were We're struggling. And as your pastor right now, and maybe you're here for the first time and you're like, I'm just here because I lost a bet and I'm kicking the tires on this thing and I want to see how strange you people are, whatever it is. I don't know who you are, but can I just say this? If you are here in this room right now and you have doubts about Jesus, you have doubts about the Bible, you have doubts about this whole God thing and questions about all this stuff, can I just say this right out of the gate? You are welcome in this place. You're welcome here. And I just happen to believe that God's big enough for your doubts and your questions. I believe God's big enough, but he's not intimidated at all by the doubts and the questions you bring into this place. You are absolutely welcome here. And I just want you to know, I am seriously super glad that you're here today, because listen, if we're being honest in this room, I think we'd all have to admit that at some point along the line, we all have doubts and questions. We all wrestle with significant questions about Jesus and the Bible, and this is exactly why John is writing this letter. Now, having said all that, here's what I want you to know. And this is what makes people like John and Peter and James and even Paul so unique. How many of y'all, let me ask it this way. This is the 11. I don't have to care about time. Let's just do this. How many of y'all have ever been reading the Bible and you've read like the words of John or the words of Peter or the words of Paul or whatever, and have you ever thought to yourself, wow, man, they seem so confident in Jesus. Like, I don't feel that confident in Jesus a lot of times. Well, how come it seems like they don't doubt? They're just like, yeah, it's true. Let's go, right? Like, you ever wonder, like, how is it these guys are so bold and so confident in Jesus? Let me tell you something, family. One of the reasons why these guys are always so bold and confident in Jesus is because you have to remember, every single one of those brothers saw a resurrected Jesus. They're firsthand eyewitnesses. So you need to understand, they don't struggle with the same doubts we often do. They don't wrestle with the same questions we often do, because they're like, brother, I know what I saw. I know what I heard. I know what I touched. And that's why so many of them died for it, right? Because they knew this stuff was absolutely true. And so here's, you got to understand, the reason why John is writing this letter is because John wants us to be as confident as he is. John wants us to be as certain about Jesus as he is. And so he lovingly is writing this letter on our behalf, because John wants you and I to know that there is nothing in this world that any of us should ever care more about than Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. He is the gift. He is the wonder of it all. And so John says, I want you to be certain, right? And so he's like a good grandfather who loves his kids. Matter of fact, there's going to be multiple times in 1 John where John calls these people, he calls them little children, my little children, because that's the affection he has for these people. They're his kids, and they're like, I want you to know the things that I know. So with all that being said, let's dive back in to 1 John. And we're going to start in verse 1. Some of you are like, I don't get it, Pastor Anson. I was here last week, and didn't we spend over an hour talking about verse 1? Yep, welcome to Emmaus Church. There you go, man. And the good news is we're going to get to verse 2 today. We're making progress. But I want to tell you, let me tell you why we're getting to verse 2. We're getting to verse 2 because, like, at first the goal was to go through verse 4, but then as I was spending time in this passage this past week, I really clearly felt like the Holy Spirit was like, no. This is for somebody. This is for somebody. And so we're going to circle the airport in verse 2, because there's a significant truth in here that's for somebody, maybe for everybody. I know it's for me. So we're going to spend time in that. And by the way, I did the math. I feel like what I found out is there's 105 total verses in 1 John. So we're on track to wrap this up in 2027. So let's do this, man. Watch what happens in verses 1 and 2. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Talked about all this last week, how amazing it is. He says, concerning the word of, what's that word, family? Life. On the count of three, I would say life. One, two, three. Life. This is going to be a big thing this morning. So one more time. One, two, three. Life. Okay, it's concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, it's important to notice this. Here's what's so fascinating. In the first two verses, I want you to notice that three different times in just those two verses, John specifically refers to Jesus, not by his common name of Jesus, right? But instead, John specifically refers to Jesus as what? Anybody see it? The life. The life. Three different times he refers to Jesus Christ as the life. And incidentally, just so you're aware, this is the Greek word zoe, which means life. That's what it means, life. The opposite of death, life. Now, here's what you need to understand. This is not an accident. This is not just filler. This is not just even meant to be a metaphor. There is a reason. There is a very specific reason why John wants us to understand right out of the gate, first things first, the first thing we need to understand about Jesus is that he is the life. This is intentional on John's part. And one of the ways that we know that this is intentional on John's part is because, I don't know if you've read the Bible before or not, but this is exactly the way that John opens up the Gospel of John earlier on in the New Testament. The same thing he does. So for those of you who don't know, John, who wrote 1 John, actually wrote the Gospel of John, telling us about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ himself, giving us that incredible gift called the Gospel of John. And I want you to watch this, man. Pay close attention to how John opens up the Gospel of John. Think about what we just read, and then listen to these words in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was what, family? Life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So isn't it so fascinating that in 1 John, and also in the Gospel of John, John does the exact same thing. He says the very first thing you need to understand about Jesus is that he's eternal and that he is the life. He is the life. Now, the obvious question that we all need to ask at this moment is this. Why is this so important to our boy John that when he's talking about Jesus to someone, he first communicates to them that Jesus is the life? Why does that matter to him so much? Why is it of first importance to this brother that when he's talking about Christ, that we understand that Jesus Christ is the life? He's not just Jesus, he is the life. Why is that such a big deal to this guy, John, for us to understand that message? Well, think about it. And I really want you to think about this. What is one thing that every single person who has ever existed before us all have in common? What's one thing they all have in common, no matter what century they lived in, no matter how many kids they had, what their family dynamic was, what memories they made, what where on earth they lived? What is one thing that every single person who has ever existed in this world before us all has in common? And the answer, family, is, think about it. They all died. They all died. Didn't matter how wealthy they were, didn't matter their position in life, didn't matter what their title was, didn't matter if they were a man, a woman, what color their skin was. Every single person who ever existed before any of us, what they all have in common is they all died. Incidentally, this brings us to the very first point for today, which is this, family, number one. Number one, jot this down. We'll talk about it in our mission communities this week. Number one is this, family, listen. My life in this world will eventually come to an end. And nobody said amen. Because it's kind of depressing to think about. I mean, I'll just be real with you. Not a whole lot of people looking at this first point going, that's inspiring. Thank you, Pastor. Sure, I'm glad I showed up to church today. I tell you what, man, I'm going to be just mulling on that all week long, man. I love talking about death. Woo, it's fun. Maybe we should change the name of this church from Emmaus Church to Emo Church, and we could all dress in black, and we could have Pastor Mike sing some Pink Floyd songs, just have a good old death time, right? I mean, it's not the most inspiring thought. And it's not an idea that fires us up, right? I mean, not a whole lot of people walking around singing Amazing Death, How Sweet the Thought. You know, it's just like kind of a downer. Kind of brings a room down. Nobody wants to talk about death. Nobody wants to talk about dying. Nobody wants to talk really about mortality. I mean, in fact, most of us in here, we actually kind of do everything we can to avoid the topic of death. We do everything we can to avoid talking about it. I mean, nobody wants to talk about death while they're having a latte with a friend, right? It's not the kind of conversation you want to have. In fact, the reality is most of us in here would prefer any other unfortunate topic over the topic of death to talk about with a friend. We'll talk about anything else. Taxes, warts, lice, hair plugs, boy bands, any other terrible topic, right? We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to have a conversation about dying because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to talk about death. You don't want to have a conversation with this with family or friends. You don't typically see two guys fishing on Lake Lanier sitting in a boat and one looks at the other and says, you know, Gary, I was just wondering, if you were to drop dead tomorrow, what song would you want played at your funeral? I'm thinking Umbop by Hanson. Not a whole lot of people having conversations in the death arena. And this is interesting, right? It's interesting to think about, man, because most people don't ever want to talk about death or dying. And that's actually kind of weird when you think about it, because listen, family, last time I checked the death statistics, the mortality rate is still hovering around 100%, right? So isn't it interesting? Everybody dies. Nobody wants to talk about it. Everyone dies. No one wants to talk about it. Why is that? Well, here's why. I mean, it's kind of simple, really. If we talk about death, that means we're going to have to think about death. And if we think about death, that means we're going to have to acknowledge the fact that we ourselves one day at some point are going to die. And who wants to do that, right? And so what we do is we try to avoid the topic of death. We don't want to talk about it. We think about everything else. We try to avoid it until one day we die. We never want to talk about it. But listen, family, I want to say this. Here's why it's so important that we have a conversation about death and dying. Here's why this matters so much, family. Here's why we need to talk about it. It's because we live in a world where, even in the church, we live in a world where even in the church, there is a ton of confusion on the topic of death. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you've been saved by his grace, you do not need to be deceived when it comes to the topic of death. You don't need to be confused when it comes to the topic of death. And frankly, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't need to be afraid to die. Amen. And this is why we have to talk about, death. Because the truth is, as followers of Christ, you don't need to be afraid of death. But the problem is, even in the church, there's tons of confusion about it. Here's what I mean. About 12, 13 years ago, my younger cousin, Stephanie, died. And it was a crazy thing, just died in the middle of the night in her sleep, just younger cousin, man. And obviously devastating to my family, and they asked me to officiate the funeral, which I was happy to do. It's my cousin, right? And so at some moment, I drive down to Warner Robins, to the funeral home where she is, and her wake was there the night before. And so we're at the wake, and we've got tons of family and, you know, friends and extended family stuff, right? And we're all kind of there. And I remember that at some moment, I'm standing near my my cousin's casket. My wife and I were standing there near my cousin's casket, and I remember hearing there was one of the funeral directors was behind me having a conversation with a family member of mine, and I overheard the funeral director say to this family member of mine, I overheard him say, well, yeah, you know, death is just a natural part of life. And as soon as I heard that, I mean, I didn't mean to, but as soon as I heard it, I looked at him like it was crazy. As soon as I heard that statement, I looked at the guy like it was nuts because family, honestly, I was thinking to myself at that moment, death is just a natural part of life. I'm thinking to myself, man, that statement is a bunch of ridiculous nonsense. That is not the truth. Beloved, listen, I want to be really clear about something. I want you to hear me today. You have to get this. You were never meant to die. Ever. I was never meant to die. The truth is, family, that human beings were created in the image and likeness of God, not to die, but rather to be in perfect relationship with their God, their creator, forever, and to enjoy him forever. You were never made to die. I was never made to die. Romans chapter 5 clearly tells us that the reason why death is a thing right now is all because of sin. That's why death is a thing. Every funeral you've ever gone to in the history of your life is all a sign that sin in this world is real. The reason why death is a thing is because Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against God, chose their way over God, rebelled against God, and so consequently death became a thing because sin always leads to death. And so every death is the result of this sin problem. So what that means is this. What it means is death is actually not a natural part of life, but in fact, death is a very unnatural part of life because you have to understand, death is not the way that things should be. It's not. Death is not the way that things should be. And just to be clear, even atheists know that that's true, which is why even atheists cry at funerals. Isn't that interesting? Even people who say there is no God, we're all just accidents, we're the result of some primordial soup that washed up on shore 14.77 billion years ago. Our closest relative is at Zoo Atlanta, swinging from a tree by his tail, eating animal crackers. There is no purpose to this life. We came from nothing. We're going to nothing. All of it means nothing. Even people who say that when they go to a funeral of somebody they love, they cry. You ever wondered why it is that when we go to a funeral, our tendency is to cry and not laugh hysterically? You ever wondered? It's because somewhere in here, we all know that even though everyone dies, death is not the way it should be. We know this in here. So here's what you got to understand, beloved. The reason why our boy John wants all of us to know right out of the gate that Jesus is the life is because John knows that one of the things we all have in common is that death is our enemy. It's an enemy. It's not the way that things should be. And what John also knows is that what you need most, what you need most, what you need most, and what you need most for you, what you need most, what I need most, what John knows is that what we all need most is some kind of a savior, some kind of a champion, some kind of a hero, some kind of a victor who can somehow do something about our sin problem, which would in fact do something about our death problem, right? He knows that we need some kind of a savior to do something about all this. And family, listen, what's the opposite of death? Life. And so John tells us right out of the gate, he came and he's the life. He's the life. He's eternal life. What John is trying to signal to every single one of us, family, and to people who are struggling with their faith. And one of the reasons why this passage is so extraordinary and wonderful and fantastical and phenomenal is because John is saying to all of us right here, guess what? Our death problem has been solved. A solution to your death problem has come into this world. Jesus Christ is the life. Notice again what John says in verse 2. Look at this, family. Look at this. The life was made manifest. We've seen it and testified to it. Just so you know, that's a courtroom word. He's saying we testified to it. We're staking everything on there. We're telling you the truth. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Not just life. He is eternal life. Do you see that? He's not just life. He's eternal life. Incidentally, this actually brings us to the second point for today. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. Second point, beloved, is this. Number two. Jesus did not come into this world to give me good advice. Jesus came into this world to give me eternal life. We talked about this some last Sunday, how we live in this culture where there's a whole lot of people, a whole swath of people, man, who would say this about Jesus. They would say, hey, I believe Jesus is a good teacher, good historical figure, good teacher, and that's it. That's where I draw the line. Jesus is a good teacher. I don't believe he's God because I think it's crazy to believe Jesus is God. So I only believe that Jesus is a good teacher, even though Jesus repeatedly claimed to be God, which means if he's not God, that would make him not a good teacher. But I believe he's a good teacher and not God. And so what happens is there's a lot of people who, it's almost like this idea that the reason why Jesus came into this world and the reason why Jesus came onto the scene is that Jesus just wanted to give nuggets of advice and wisdom to really stupid people so that we could live our best life now and just have rules for life. That he just came to give good advice. And somehow Jesus is like this first century Matt Foley motivational speaker guy who's just trying to get us to embrace our best, you know, our best version of ourselves. Jesus steps into the world and he's like, okay, everybody, listen up. Eat your Wheaties. Make your bed. Blessed are the procrastinators. They shall be given more time. An apple a day keeps the Pharisees away. Don't forget to water your camel every 3,000 miles. Be good little boys. Be good little girls. Bar, bar, bar. Like Jesus just came to give us tips for life. Listen, the only problem with that idea that Jesus is simply a good teacher and that's all, the only problem with that idea is the entire Bible. Because here's what's so fascinating, beloved. When you read what Jesus said, that's not at all the kind of stuff that Jesus ever said. Like it's clear in the scriptures, Jesus did not just come to this world to give you and I tips on how to live a better life. Because how many of y'all have noticed that it seems like every single time you turn a page in the Gospels, Jesus is making extremely dramatic claims like, for example, this, John 3:16, the famous one, the coup de grace, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? One more time, have what? But wait, there's more. John chapter 6, verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. And then it gets even better. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, how about this oldie but a goodie? Remember this one? John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the what? The life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then to top it all off, right before Jesus went to that cross and laid down his life willingly for us that our sins might be forgiven, in John chapter 17, and what we know is the high priestly prayer, Jesus' prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's betrayed, before he goes to that cross, this happens in John 17, verse 1. Listen to this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Family, when is the last time, Chris, listen, if you're a Christian in here, I'm talking to you. If you're a Christian in here, I'm talking to you right now. If you're not a Christian in here, I love you, but can I just say this? You should be afraid of death. If you're not a Christian, you should be afraid of death because you're in your sins right now. But listen, if you're in here today and your faith and your trust is in Jesus Christ, Christian, let me ask you a question. When is the last time it occurred to you that you are going to live forever? Thought I'd get more than one amen, but I'll take the one. I'll take the one. I'll see you there, buddy. You're going to live forever. And not just live forever. I love John 17. Here's one of the reasons I love John 17. How many of y'all would agree that it's one thing to live forever, but the quality of that life matters a whole lot too? Right? Because, like, I think, great, I'm going to live forever, but if I'm going to live forever, like, say, in the DMV, no thanks. Right? I don't know about you. I want more than just to not see the credits roll. The quality of the life matters a lot. And I love what Jesus does in John 17. He says, I came to give them eternal life. He says, and by the way, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You get to live forever in the presence of your God and the Son, Jesus Christ. Like, we get to be forever. Like, every day is better than the one before, like, ever. And what often happens when we think about, you ever use the phrase, man, that lasted an eternity. That lasted eternity. We rarely ever use that phrase for something good, right? We usually use it for something terrible, right? Like Thanksgiving dinner with the extended family lasted for an eternity, right? A terrible thing lasted for an eternity. Think about this context right here, that eternity in this context means perfection. Absolute and total perfection, which we today don't even have a framework for. See, here's what happens. Notice all those passages we just went through, and Jesus talks about, I came to bring eternal life, I came to bring eternal life, I came that you may have life, I'm the bread of life, I came to bring eternal life. There's a rule in Bible study that says this. If you're reading the Bible, and you happen to read a person in the Bible begins to repeat the same phrase or the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again, like a record that's skipping, right? If you hear the same thing being repeated over and over again, you should probably start paying attention, especially if that person happens to be Jesus. Amen? This constant theme throughout the ministry of Jesus, not just giving good advice, he's promising something. What is Jesus promising? He's promising all throughout his ministry, family, that those who turn from their sin and trust in him as their great God and Savior will, in fact, live forever in his presence. Are you kidding me right now? And then, as if all of those promises weren't enough, and they are, if all we had were those promises, though those are more than enough. But I love this about Jesus. He's just like keeps giving more because he's that good. He doesn't just give us those promises. He goes a step further. See, there comes this day, read about it in John chapter 11, where Jesus' great friend Lazarus dies. How many of y'all remember this story, right? His friend Lazarus dies. And when Jesus makes it to Lazarus' home in Bethany, where he lives with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, when Jesus makes it there, we're told Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. And I happen to be partial to the way that the King James Version of the Bible tells the story, but the King James Version of the Bible actually says, you can fact check this, the King James Version of the Bible actually says, and Lazarus, because he had been dead for 3 days, his body stinketh. And I just love that word. We should bring it back, right? The last time he looked at his body, he said, you stinketh, right? So the point that John's making is, hey, man, you got to understand, like, dude wasn't just dead. Dude was really, really, really dead. He was decaying. Been dead for 3 days. And the story's kind of, I think we could relate to the story, man. I feel like we can just, this is one of the proofs that the Bible's the word of God is we can relate to this stuff. Jesus shows up after Lazarus has died, and we're told that as soon as Lazarus' sister Martha finds out that Jesus is there, she runs outside, she makes a beeline for Jesus, and we're told she yells at Jesus. She says, Jesus, where were you? Jesus, why were you not here? Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Turns out people have been blaming Jesus for things that aren't his fault for a very long time. Isn't this the same thing we do? Life goes sideways, tragedy hits, inconveniences, stuff we don't want to happen. Jesus, what's your problem? Jesus, where were you? Jesus, what's going on? She says, Jesus, why weren't you here? Jesus, if you had been here, this never would have happened. And it's at that moment when we read shortest verse of the Bible, John chapter 11, verse 35, says, Jesus wept. Could you imagine hearing God in the flesh weep? And that word weep, wept, in our language doesn't even do it justice because it really means like a guttural groan. It means a groaning in grief, like imagine just the worst tragedy happening to a mom or to a dad, And this is where it gets kind of weird for me. You ever thought about this? So Jesus wept. He's there. His friend Lazarus has died. Martha's saying, where were you? Jesus wept. But here's where it's weird. Listen, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all in here think that Jesus probably knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the grave? Like Jesus knew what he was about to do. He knew the scoreboard, man. He knew what was up. He knew what was going to go on in the next 5 minutes. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave and it was going to be no big deal. And everybody would just glorify God and go, what? Amazing, right? He knew that he was about to do this. So the crazy thing is, if Jesus knows he's about to do this, why does he weep? Why does he weep if he knows he's about to raise him from the dead? Why instead doesn't it say something like, and Jesus laughed? And Jesus looked at Mary and Martha and said, I know something you don't know, dude. Right? Why does it say he wept? If he knows he's going to raise him from the dead, why does he weep? And here's the answer. The reason why Jesus wept, family, is because Jesus hates death. He hates death. Jesus hates what death has done to us. Jesus hates what death has done to human beings, to the human race. Jesus hates what death has done to this earth. He hates what death has done to us. We weren't created to die. We were created to live with God forever as his people. Death is not the way that things should be. So at this moment, listen, as Jesus is weeping, he's actually weeping for our sin. He's weeping because of what sin has done to us, to those who are created in the image and likeness of God. He's weeping because of what sin has done to all of us. That's why he weeps. And then incredibly, in the moment we've all been waiting for, what happens? Jesus marches right up to that tomb. Remember the scene? He walks right up to Lazarus's tomb, and then we're told he cries out. He says, Lazarus, come out! And I love what one Bible scholar said. He said, man, it's a really good thing that Jesus was specific and said, Lazarus, come out. Because if he would have just said, come out, every grave in Jerusalem would have been empty. Imagine that scene, come out. And everybody there is just like, you rang, right? Just everybody just rises. He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb alive. But here's what's weird about that story and kind of odd. It's a question we need to ask. First of all, how many of y'all think that story's amazing? Oh, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. How could it not be, right? Dead guy comes out, right? He stinketh, but now he's alive. Amazing. But as incredible as that story is, and it is incredible, I want you to think about this. Eventually, there came a moment when Lazarus died again, right? There came a moment where Lazarus died again. Y'all, he died twice. I mean, I agree it's probably expensive to put on two funerals, right? It's like, dude, he died twice. And the question that we ask is, if Jesus raised him from the dead, but Jesus knew he was going to die again eventually, why did Jesus go through all the trouble of raising him from the grave? Why'd he do that if he knew that he was just going to die again? Well, the answer is, listen, the answer is this. Listen, family. Jesus wants you and Jesus wants me to know and to fully understand that he has authority over life and death. He has the authority and he has the power to actually raise the dead and give life to those who are dead. That's why Jesus did it, as proof for all of us that he doesn't just talk big. He actually has the power to back it up. And just like John just told us, Jesus really is life. And he wants us to understand this. And family, listen. In fact, listen to what Jesus unapologetically said to Lazarus's sister right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, because this gives us a glimpse into the reason why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, even though he knew he was going to die again. Jesus says this in John chapter 11, verse 25, in that same story, it says this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the what, family? The life. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, what? And then I love what Jesus says at the end. He goes, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Think of that. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, listen, the point being, you'll die. You'll die. One day your body's going to give out and Jesus doesn't come back before it's time's up for you and your days are written in his book. You're going to die. If anyone believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me shall never die, right? And then I love what Jesus says. He said, he looks at Mary Martha. He goes, do you believe this? And I got to be honest with you, family. I don't believe that was simply a question for Mary and Martha. I think that was a question for every single believer who would ever live throughout the generations, which is why it's recorded right here in the scriptures, because Jesus knows this is so hard for us to believe. And so he puts the onus back on us and he says, I'm telling you right now, I'm the resurrection and life. And if you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live. You will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in my presence. Do you actually believe this? See, here's the problem. Here's why for some of us, we find this very difficult to believe. Some of you in here, you're believers, you're followers of Jesus, and yet you are terrified of death. Freaked out, man. And the reason is this. The problem with so many of us is what happens is we become really obsessed with the here and now, don't we? We're so obsessed with the here and now. The here, the material, the this thing, the stuff, right? The you, right? This moment. We'll never get this moment back. See, it's gone, right? We never get this moment. And what happens is we're in this, and we're like obsessed with the this. We're obsessed with the this. Some of y'all walked in here today, and all you can think about right now, this whole service, is your carburetor, because your car's acting up, and you're totally distracted, because it feels like your car's the biggest deal in the world. It's, oh, my carburetor. It just feels like it's the thing, because it's the here and now. So you're here right now, and you're totally distracted, because that fight you had last night with your spouse, and it's on your mind, and you're sitting next to each other, and you're just sitting there thinking about it, and because it's the here and now. It's the only thing that matters, because it's the here and now. Or you're thinking about how your kid's acting goofy, and because it's the here and now. And so what happens is we get so obsessed with the here and now, and follow this, family. Think about it. It kind of makes sense, right? It kind of makes sense that we become obsessed with the here and now, because this world is all we've ever known, right? This world is all we've ever known. So because this world is all we've ever known, we're tempted to think this world is all there is. Kind of like a baby in the womb who would think, well, I guess this is all there is. And you and I want to go, no, there's so much more to come. There's so much more to come. What we want to communicate to the baby is, no, you got to understand, this is just the beginning. This isn't all there is. This is, in fact, just the beginning. Family, listen to me. What Jesus is trying to show us all throughout the Bible is that this here and now, is not all there is. We think it is because it's just all we've ever experienced. But the truth is, what Jesus wants us all to understand is that, y'all, this is just the beginning. This is your beginning. This is my beginning. The book of Acts says that God has decided the times and the places where men and women should live. And God put all of us in the same generation, all of us in the same time to experience our beginning together. But in fact, this is not just all there is. This is just the beginning according to Jesus. And the reason why Jesus came into this world full of spiritually dead people who are spiritually dead because of sin is Jesus came to be the life. And he came to lay down his perfect life on a cross for us so that we who are spiritually dead and actually deserve death might receive eternal life, everlasting life forever. Are you living each day of your life as if you actually believe this stuff? Like you believe that this isn't all there is, this is just your beginning. There's so much more to come. Here's my question for you. How many of you in here would agree that if all of this is true, if in fact it's true, it's probably something we should care about a lot? It's probably something not worthy of our apathy, but instead it's worthy of us caring about it. Like if it is true that this is just our beginning, we're going to live forever in his presence if we know him. Like if that's really true, it's probably worth us caring about. Let me ask it another way. How many of y'all agree that if we are in fact eternal creatures, it's like C.S. Lewis says, you've never read any mortal, mere mortal. Everybody's like immortal, right? Ultimately, we're going to live forever somewhere. How many of y'all believe if that is actually true, then we should maybe think about living for things that are eternal and not just temporary? When I was 17 years old, I was at a summer camp in Jekyll Island, Georgia, Christian summer camp, youth summer camp. It's called, craziest name in the world, called Super Wow. Super Wow. Brian worked there back in the day. Actually, when I was in college, I worked on staff there and stuff. It's like crazy. Super Wow. And I was called into ministry one summer at that camp, man. God changed my life at that camp. And there was one particular week where I was at that camp and I heard an illustration from a camp speaker there. And it was at that moment where God went, ugh. And it was eye-opening. It was just like Apostle Paul, scales fall off. Ah. Here's what it was. So who knows what this is? Anybody know what this is? What's this? Huh? What is it? A rope? Nope, it's your life. Good try. Maybe next time. I'm going to ask Jake to come up. Jake, my assistant. Give it up for Jake O'Reilly right here. Jake O'Reilly, ministry associate, extraordinaire, leads our young adult ministry. They had a pickleball social the other night, and I didn't get invited, so praise the Lord. Thank you, buddy. So Jake's going to take this just around and maybe tie up a few of you who are under church discipline, but kidding. So he's taken this, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at this, and I want you to imagine that this rope goes on forever. Pretend that just goes on forever. So it's going to wrap around the room. It's going to go out here into the lobby and pretend this rope goes around the world and it goes out into the galaxy, the Milky Way, and it goes past the planets and it actually just goes out in the universe to infinity beyond, never, never, never ends, forever, forever, forever. We good? You guys there? Okay, cool. So imagine it just never ends. Now imagine that this rope represents your life, your existence. Because as the Bible makes clear, every single one of us in here are going to exist somewhere forever. The core message of the Bible, man. Every single one of us are going to be, to use the words of one theologian, we're going to be somewhere one moment after we die. We're going to exist somewhere forever. For some, it might be hell because you die in your sins or refuse to receive the free gift of salvation in Christ alone. For others, hopefully by God's grace, please, Lord Jesus, let it be. It will be in heaven. It will be in the new heavens and new earth with the Lord because you trusted in Jesus Christ. But every single one of us are going to exist for somewhere forever. So this is a timeline of your existence. It goes forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We clear on that? Everybody good so far? Pretty good so far? Now, this red part is your life in this world. You see that? That's your life in this world. That. Just that. So this is when you were born. That's when you got your first zit. It's when you bought a Nirvana CD. It's when you went to Christian camp and burned your Nirvana CD. It's when you came back home and realized it wasn't a sin to have a Nirvana CD, so you bought another Nirvana CD. You're out that 10 bucks, dude. Sorry, bummer. Oh. This is your life. This is your life. This is your life, right? You fell in love. You do whatever. You got a job. Okay. The point is, man, your life in this world is so short. Whew. It is so brief. It is just like James said, man. It's just like James said. Your life is a vapor. It's a vapor. It's a mist. You're here today. You're gone tomorrow. It's just like that. Oh, it's so short. And the crazy thing is, the problem is what happens is, this is so short, but what happens is how many of us, all we ever do is obsess with the red part. It's all we think about, it's the red part. All we look at, all we ever dream about, all our goals that we set, all the things that we live for, all the ambitions we have, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, the way we do relationships, the way we live. It's just all about the red part, man. It's just all we think about. And so we think to ourselves, man, I hope I don't ever get cancer here. And I hope I can make lots of money at my job here, and my 401k does good because I want to live real good here, and I'd love to see Sarasota. Be beautiful to see Sarasota. I want to have a boat. I hear having a boat's the best thing in the world. Just want to have a boat, right? And so I can't serve. I can't serve in this season of my life because I got a lot of other stuff I want to do. YOLO. And let me eat lots of kale, because I'm scared of this. I'm scared of this. And then what happens is maybe we experience tragedy, we experience trial, we experience something in our life that we, oh, it's painful. Oh, it hurts. Oh, man, it's terrible. And we think to ourselves, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Why are you allowing me to experience this? You must not love me. Don't you love me? You must not love me. And see, here's the crazy thing, family. The only reason we actually feel that way is because we're so obsessed with this. Because the reality is, if we would back up and if we would just understand all that God has actually given us in Christ, the life, eternal life, we would understand that no matter what happens to us in this world, it cannot even compare to this. It's the reason why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, "For I am convinced that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Are you kidding me? And so what happens is some of you today are doubting God's love for you and you're doubting God's faithfulness to you because you're in the red part and you're obsessed with the red part and you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, well, if God really loves me, why doesn't he take this thing away? If God really loves me, why doesn't he fix this? Why didn't he take this painful thing away? Are you really going to base God's faithfulness and love for you as to whether or not he takes this thing away? Listen, you have no idea what God is doing. Maybe the entire reason God's allowing that thing to be in your life during the red part is because it's actually going to be a way for someone else to experience eternal life. You have no idea what God's doing. And you're going to blame God and judge God's faithfulness on what's happening in the red part? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I love what Jonathan Edwards, the old Puritan, said. He said, he was praying one time. He said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Yeah, I want to live in light of forever, man. Some of us are only focused on the red. I love what the Apostle Paul says. He says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. Has it ever occurred to you, believer, that there is more to this life than just this life? I don't know what you're going through right now in your life, but you need to hear this message. This is only the beginning. And God is a sovereign king who knows exactly what he's doing, and he's called you to trust him, the life. Listen, Jesus did not come into this world to take away all of your suffering and all of your problems. In fact, Jesus even said, in this world you will have trouble. But he said, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Jesus did not come into this world to take away every issue you have. He came into this world to give you life. Eternal, forever life, because that's why you were made. That's why you were created. How might your life and your marriage and your finances and your parenting and the way you view church and what you do with your body and on and on and on, how might all that stuff begin to change if you stopped only obsessing on the red part? And you lived in light of the eternal life that Jesus came to offer you. How might everything begin to change? How might your priorities begin to change if you lived in light of this? I love what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to close with this. Colossians chapter 3, listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this in Colossians chapter 3. He says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where, family? Above. What's he saying? He says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you've been saved, if Jesus has saved you, stop living like this is all there is. It's just the beginning. Stop it. Stop it. Stop. This is, set your mind on things above. On things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you died. See, that's the crazy thing. Some of you are in here, you're like, you're a Christian. You're like, I'm so scared. I'm so afraid to die. Listen, if you're a Christian, you already died. You already died. Jesus Christ has given you eternal life. I remember back in the day, this isn't in my notes, but who cares, man? We just go. Hey, I remember back in the day, long, long time ago, the very first time we took a mission trip to Uganda. We went where, how many of y'all remember that season where Ebola was in Africa? Remember? Ebola was in Africa. And dude, I remember we were getting ready to go to Uganda on our very first mission trip to Uganda. And Ebola was a thing. It was all over the news. And I remember a pastor buddy of mine calling me up and saying, hey, let's go get coffee. He knew I was going to Uganda. Hey, let's go get coffee. I was like, okay, cool. Let's go get coffee. We go to coffee. And he's like, Anson, listen, I got to talk to you about something. He was like, I don't think you should go to Uganda. I said, why? He said, you have a wife and kids. I said, well, thank you for that information. I really appreciate that. Thank you. He said, no, you don't understand. You have a wife and kids, and Ebola is everywhere in Africa. Haven't you watched the news? And I don't think you should go to Uganda because you could die. You could die. And I remember looking at my buddy and going, dude, you realize I can die in America too, right? I can die here. There's not some magic force field in America going, we don't die here. Ooh, people die here all the time. I could die. I could get in a car accident on the way home today, die. I could go to Jimmy John's, get a turkey sandwich, choke on it, die. I could be walking through the woods, get hit by a deer, die. I could die in any number of ways, man. Are you kidding me? Listen, I'm really gonna live my life terrified of something Jesus already defeated? Are you kidding me, man? I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where the Apostle Paul says, hey, here's the victory chant of the Christian. You get to look at death and you get to say, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? He's taunting death. I love it. How many of y'all ever played basketball? How many of y'all were good enough to talk trash? You can tell by looking at me, I wasn't good enough to talk trash, but I had a lot of trash talk to me, right? I can't tell you how many times somebody screamed to me, air ball, air ball. That's what Paul's doing to death. Air ball, air ball. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Family, when's the last time it occurred to you if you're a Christian saved by grace? Listen, here's the deal. Because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you on the cross, this world right here, right now, is the closest to hell you're ever going to get. Live in light of that. Let's pray. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, we love you. And more than that, Jesus loves you. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, came into this world that you might have eternal life. The Bible says that right now you are dead in your sins and transgressions. You're spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ lived the perfect life for you, died on the cross, rose again from the grave so that you might have victory in life, forgiveness, eternal life, live with him forever. You were created by God to live with him and experience him forever. And Jesus came into this world to win the victory over sin and death, to bring you back home. God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. If you want to talk to a pastor, we're here. If you want to fill out a card and drop it in the box and have a conversation this week, we're here. If you want to go back and talk to somebody by the cross in the back of the room during this song and be prayed for, we're here. We love you and want to talk to you about Jesus. For those of you in here who do know Jesus and you do love Jesus and you are saved by him, but maybe you've just been taking this all for granted, or maybe you've been so obsessed with the red part that you haven't been living in light of eternity. My prayer for you is this morning, beloved, that the Lord might stamp eternity on your eyeballs. That you would live your life in light of what's to come. This is just the beginning. Some of you are struggling, you need prayer, and you're hurting, and you need prayer. And we've got our prayer counselors by the cross during this song in the back of the room, the back corner. They would love nothing more than to pray for you. Just get out of your row and go see them. Be prayed over. That's why we're here. We love you. For those of you in here who do love Jesus and you are saved by his grace, the family of God, these tables are set for you. The bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus, the life who came and died for us on the cross. The cup representing his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We take it. Remember that he is the life. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us what we could never attain on our own. You are the life made manifest. You are eternal life. And I pray that you today might stamp eternity on our eyeballs, that we, the people of Emmaus Church, might live believing with all of our hearts that all of this is totally true. That we might be convinced that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I pray all of this to the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen.